You in Jonah by now? We there? If not, it'll be on the screen behind me, but some of you like to follow along in your own Bible. And before we get started, let's just catch ourselves up to where we are again. You know, this is a story, there's a progression, and so we know that Jonah was called by God while he was still in Israel, called by God to go to Nineveh, that great city of wickedness and evil, and preach against it. And Jonah gladly went, right? Gladly went, and the rest was history. Well, no, Jonah didn't go. Jonah chose instead to go down to Joppa, a port city, get on a boat, and get as far away from God as he possibly could. But while he went down into the ship, the Lord sent a storm upon the water. And Jonah was asleep downstairs. The captain comes below and says, "Hey, everybody's up top praying to their God, asking that he would save us. Why are you down here asleep?" And so Jonah comes above deck. They cast lots to see whose fault all of this is, and they determine that it really was Jonah's. And they say, "Who are you? Where do you come from? What's your occupation?" He says, "I am a Hebrew, and the God that I serve is the God who made the sea and the dry land." And they got pretty afraid then, because here they are on this little boat out there in the water. And they say, "What should we do?" And Jonah says, "Throw me overboard and this will all go away." And they don't want to, because they don't want to kill a guy. So they start rowing as fast as they can to get to the other side. It was no use. So they do what Jonah said, and they toss him into the sea, and immediately the storm ceases. And Jonah's down in the water, and the text tells us that God appointed a fish to come up and swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And while he was there, he prayed to God. Prayed God a wonderful prayer, thanking him for saving him. We might have thought that Jonah was repentant of what his problem was with the Ninevites, but the story bears out that that's not the case, that he still has something against these people and somewhat reluctantly goes to Nineveh after God has him spit out on the beach to go and preach to this city. And so the people amazingly hear the word of God from this man and repent of their sins and turn to the Lord. So we're going to pick up our story there and see how happy Jonah was that this repentance took place. Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant? You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Let's pray. Lord God, your word is powerful. It accomplishes everything that you desire for it. And so, God, please send it out this morning amongst your people and change us by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that everybody here has looked in a mirror at some point in your life and noticed something that you didn't really like. You know, whether it was, you know, food stuck in your teeth or your hair just looked really crazy, or maybe just generally that day you just didn't look as good as you thought that you did. But without that mirror, you would not have known it at all. You would have thought everything was fine, except for having looked in it and noticed that it certainly was not. You know, God has a purpose for everything He gives us in the Bible. Now, He doesn't have this story here, the story of Jonah here, just for our entertainment, so we can learn some good history or maybe hear about something that took place a long time ago or how God works in the lives of people. God wants to use Scripture. He wants to use this story as a mirror to show ourselves what we're really like, for us to notice some things that we wouldn't notice had we not seen it here in God's Word. So today, that's what we're going to be doing with this story of Jonah. We're going to look in the mirror, and I think we're going to see something of Jonah in ourselves. So here it is, Jonah in chapter 3 goes to the city. He preaches, somewhat reluctantly, you know, but he still preaches, says the words that God says him, tells him to say, and he witnesses probably the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. And so we would expect any servant of God's, being gifted by God for this very thing, we would expect for Jonah to be exceedingly glad for the revival. The only thing we see that Jonah is exceedingly glad for in the whole story is this plant that God has grow up for him on a hot day. So Jonah is not exceedingly glad. It says he was displeased exceedingly. And he was angry at the revival that took place when God showed up in Nineveh. So he's sulking when he should have been rejoicing. And anybody can read this story and see that Jonah is in the wrong. Something's wrong with this prophet. Everybody, I guess, except for Jonah. But that's how it usually works, isn't it? I mean, you can see what's wrong in your neighbor, right? In somebody else's story, you can just tell something's not right there. They shouldn't have that attitude or that heart. But it's very difficult when it's yourself. When you see yourself, you're just not seeing yourself clearly until Scripture reveals it to us. And so the question that I have for you today is, what are we supposed to see about ourselves in Jonah? When you look in the mirror, what about this man will you notice in you? So I'm going to point out two main things that have gone wrong with the prophet here in this story, but I think you're going to notice several other things along the way that you might be able to relate to. And so the first thing that is wrong with Jonah here, the thing that's gone sideways, is that he has no joy in the will of God. He has no joy in the will of God. God's will for him and his will for us, it intersects with this story in a couple of ways that I want to point out to you. We're going to dig into these a little bit, but let me give them to you. The two ways that God's will intersects with Jonah's life here in this story and with ours are these. God gives specific gifts to his people to be used for his purposes and for his glory. So God gives specific gifts to his people to be used for his purposes and his glory, and God gives commands to his people that are best for them. So when God gives commands, they are best for his people, and those commands will bring him glory. Let me first show you how this works out in Jonah's life, and then I'll talk about ours. So this man, Jonah, is gifted by God with a special calling and a special gift, all right? He's been gifted as a prophet. Now, not everybody in Israel was a prophet. Only a select few people were prophets who would hear the word from the Lord, and the expectation was is that after hearing it, they would then go to whomever God sent them to speak those words to accomplish whatever God wanted to accomplish. And because God has gifted Jonah in this way to be a prophet, he will not find satisfaction in anything else. This is what he was made for. This is what he was gifted for. And if he does not carry it out, he will have no joy. He will not have satisfaction because he's not doing what God has made him to do. And so he needs to submit to God's call in his life, but Jonah also needs to commit to joining God's mission. And God's mission is to bring glory to himself amongst the nations, but Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. And until he does this, the result is what we see right here in this story. We're going to see a bitter, frustrated, and angry man until he gets on board with what God is doing in the world and what God wants to do through him. But here Jonah wants to play God. It doesn't want to let God be God. He wants to be God. He wants it His way. He thinks he knows justice. You know, these people deserve judgment, he says. And Jonah seems to know right and wrong somehow better than God does. But his role is not to be God. Jonah's role, just like our role, is to be a tool used by God to accomplish His task in His way. And the master craftsman knows what project he's working on all the time. He knows what tool he needs to use to get it done from the beginning of the project to the end. And the tool's responsibility is simply to carry out what the craftsman wants done. And if he doesn't, he's going to be frustrated. And that's what Jonah is here, because he's not doing what God made him to do. You know, just imagine a craftsman's workbench, and you've got several different tools for several different jobs. Okay, you've got hammers, you've got saws, you've got measuring tapes. Jonah's kind of like a hammer here, all right? Jonah's like a hammer that wants to do the job of a saw. He just doesn't want to be who it is that God has called him to be. He's been gifted in a particular way, and he's going to be frustrated until he carries out what he's designed to do. And here God commands Jonah, not anybody else, He commands Jonah to go to Nineveh, because that was what was best for Jonah. And this command was given to bring God glory. And here's how and why. God knew exactly what this particular man needed. This man. He could have sent anybody. All of the prophets that he had there in Israel, he could have sent any of them to go to Nineveh to preach. But there's a reason why he didn't. Because of all the people that could have gone, Jonah needed to go. Jonah needed to go. God knew where sin was growing in this man's heart. He knew exactly what button to push for this to come out in Jonah so he would be confronted with his own anger and his own sin. God wanted to show Jonah what kind of man he really was, to demonstrate his need to change. And so Jonah, of all people, was sent to the city because he needed to go to the city. But guess what? Our amazing God was doing more than just that when he commanded the prophet to go. He was showing off his amazing grace. God was going to show his glory to the world when all of these people in Nineveh started repenting. So he had two things happening at the same time. God can kill two birds with one stone. He's going to show Jonah who he really was, but he's also going to bring glory to himself as he even used this unwilling instrument to preach a message of repentance to that city. And so, it was God's will to gift Jonah for this purpose. God's will to gift Jonah for this purpose, and it was God's will to command Jonah to do what was best for him to do. And all of these things would bring glory to God. But Jonah didn't want to submit to any of them. He didn't want to do any of these things. And so we should naturally find him miserable. And he is. Because he does not want to submit to God's will. So what about us? How can we maybe relate to Jonah? How are we going to see him in the mirror here? Well, in the church, God has gifted his people. He's gifted his people. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given each person a gift. And he has given each person a calling. First, the gift. Every person who knows the Lord and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, God has blessed with some ability to do something that they would not be able to do had it not been for the grace of God. I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't know what your gift is necessarily, but each person has to figure that out for themselves. And sometimes we make it way too mysterious, okay? We take spiritual gift inventories and we're trying to determine who we are. God is not trying to hide this from you. You know, this is supposed to be something that's pretty plain. And so let me ask you another question that might make it a little better. You know, what is it that you love to do that serves God's people? What do you just naturally like to do? What do you like to do here in the church or just day to day that brings glory to God and encourages people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that there are lists even in the New Testament that lay out a lot of what these gifts are. But I don't think that the gifts are limited to what we see there in Scripture. I think it is just a blessing from the Spirit of God on God's people to accomplish His mission in the world at a particular time. And so some of you all may just be, you may be encouragers, but you just love to encourage people. You love to make phone calls. You love to write letters to God's people throughout the week, letting them know how you see God's grace in their life. Some of you like to serve. You don't want to be up front. You don't want to be up front where anybody can see you. You want to be behind the scenes, just doing special jobs that is needed within the body of Christ. Some of you all are teachers that love to open up God's Word and instruct other people. If you are not doing what God has gifted you to do, there will be a joy that is missing in your life. And please, do not think that a gift is only exercised during the 3 hours, or some of you all maybe an hour and a half when you're here on Sunday mornings, and you got to fit into some slot. You know, you got to have a job here in the church on Sundays. It is not that way. The church extends far beyond the doors of this place, okay? The church goes out into a community and accomplishes God's will throughout the other however many hours are in the week. So please don't think a gift can only be exercised while it's here inside this building on a Sunday morning. God gifts His church for all of life in all places. So what are you gifted in? What do you love to do? God is not keeping this from you. It is not supposed to be a mystery. So you need to know your gift. The second thing is that you need to know your calling. Your calling. Whatever the gift is, it is supposed to be used not to make the individual look good, not to draw attention to you, not to draw attention to me, but it's supposed to be used to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for any gift that God blesses His church with, to make disciples followers of His Son. And if you're not part of that mission, if you're not on board using the gifts that God has given to you for the calling that God has placed upon His church, there will be a particular joy that is missing in your life again. There's going to be some frustration. There's going to be some aggravation. Maybe it is that you're gifted to be a teacher, but you don't want to do some of the things that you think are necessary for you to do inside the church. Or maybe you're not a teacher, that you want to be behind the scenes, but people have pushed you out in front. There's going to be frustration there because God has not called you to use your gift in that way. But whatever your gift is to be used to make disciples in the body of Jesus Christ. And the body is one of the examples the New Testament uses to illustrate what the church is like. So we just came through 1 Corinthians, right? We just spent over a year going through that book. And part of chapters 12 and 14 talking about gifts is that we hear that the body of Christ is related to eyes, ears, hands, feet, all of these things. They're supposed to be working in unison together to build up the whole. And so an ear will never be satisfied doing the job of an eye. So you need to discover whether you're an ear, an eye, hand, foot, whatever it is that you're supposed to be before God, as He's gifted you, you need to be doing that job, because we're all dependent on each other for something that's bigger than ourselves. And each person here wants to grow in their relationship with God. Every person here as an individual wants to have a growing relationship with Christ. But God is interested in something bigger than just the individuals. He wants all the individuals working together to build up the whole, as we serve and as we sacrifice for one another. So I ask you this morning, are you doing that? Or are you sitting on the sideline? You know, I don't think that any person or any player for the Buffalo Bills is satisfied just sitting on the bench and watching everybody else play. They eventually want to get in the game, don't they? They eventually want to do what they're being paid to do, what they've been gifted to do. They want to get on the field. And if they don't, they're going to get frustrated. They want to go somewhere else where they can get on the field and play. And so I think God's people are very similar. If you are not doing what God has gifted you to do, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be aggravated. And here it is with Jonah. He's been gifted to be a prophet, but he's trying to do something else, or he doesn't want to do his job at all. And here Jonah is angry. He is disappointed. He is frustrated. And so we don't want people just sitting here and soaking or sitting on the sideline. We need you in the game. And when I say we need you, I mean that. Every person that you look around and see here needs you to be in the game, because their growth as a Christian is dependent on everybody doing their job and using their gift. So you may be the person that is encouraging. Maybe you're doing odd jobs. making those phone calls, confronting sin in other people, whatever it is, throughout the entire week, we need you doing what God has gifted you to do. I also said that God gives commands. He gives commands to His people that are for their good. So whatever God commands is for their good, but it also brings Him glory. And so it was for Jonah's best to go to Nineveh. He was supposed to go. God knew that he needed to go there. So I ask you this morning, what is it that God continues to lead you to see or do that makes you uncomfortable? Maybe it makes you angry in some way when you're placed in these specific situations. How is it that God might use that in your life to open up your eyes and ask the question, why? Why? Why do I get so frustrated when that happens? Why do I get so angry at that person? Why? We need to ask ourselves that, just like Jonah needed to ask himself, why is it that he is so displeased when he sees all of these people repenting? He should have rejoiced, but he didn't. But he didn't. And so Jonah ran when he saw something that made him uncomfortable or made him angry. And that's what our natural tendency is like too, is we like to run from our problems. But God is not interested in letting us run from our problems. God wants to see our problems solved and our hearts changed so that our behavior changes on the outside. He's got to get at our heart first. And He knows He's got to get at Jonah's heart first and show him what he's really like. So no, Jonah, you can't run from this. I will not let you run from this. That is exactly the way that God is with us. He's not going to let us run from our problems. God is not overly concerned with our comfort. He don't want us to grow more and more comfortable. He wants us to grow more and more holy. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. God is more concerned about your holiness than He is about your ease of life or about your comfort. And He is going, mark this down, He is going to put you in uncomfortable situations to draw your attention to your need. He's going to make you really uncomfortable, and He's not going to let you run away from it. You might get away for a short period of time and think that you've gotten out of it, but eventually He's going to draw you right back to it again. God wants you to see yourself more like He sees yourself. So you know that physical discomfort comes with hunger, right? It's just like a natural part of every day. You wake up in the morning and you're hungry. And so what do? You go and get something to eat. We need to be more spiritually aware when discomfort comes our way and realize that God will use that to draw us to Him. So, you and I, we should be able to recognize God's purposes for us and our experiences. Just like Jonah should have seen that something bigger was going on than just, you know, him being angry at a city and running away from it. God was up to something there. But even more importantly than our experiences, God speaks His commands and shows His desires for His people through His Word. God speaks most directly to us through His Word. And everything that God commands a follower of the Lord Jesus to do is for their good. It's for their good. It's for our good. So when we reject what God says, it's like we're playing God, telling Him that we know better than He does. When we say, no, God, that's not right. Why would you tell me to do that? Are you trying to take joy from me in some way? So God commands us not to covet somebody else's things. Why would He do that? You know, we want those things, right? Why would God keep those things from us? It's because He knows that those possessions will be a tyrant God to us. They're going to rule their hearts when only He should rule our hearts. God commands us not to sleep with somebody that we're not married to. Not because God wants to steal pleasure from you, to keep it from you, but because God wants you to have real pleasure. And He's made us to have it in a particular way, and He knows exactly what that's supposed to be like. And it does not happen outside of marriage. So God is not withholding good things from you in His commands. We need to rethink this, okay? God is not looking to withhold good things from you in His commands. He is looking to give them to you. God is looking to give you joy in the things that He tells His people to do. But I think that sin nature on the inside, you know, that that aggravation with authority. We push back at anybody telling us what to do because somehow we think we know what is best. We need to submit to God's word and realize that anything that He tells us is for our best, just like He told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so there should be in God's people. You need to ask yourself this question this morning. Is there a delight in God's word? Do you delight in it? When you pick up this book, is it drudgery to you? Is it, I can't believe I've got to open up my Bible again, but this is what it means to be a good Christian. I'm told I've got to read the Bible, but I don't want to. Is it like that? Or do you delight in God's word because you know that everything He tells you in these pages is for your good? I must admit to you, there are days when I open up my Bible just because I know that I need to, but I don't want it to be a duty to me. There is delight here if we would simply submit to God's word and realize that everything He has for us is good. And that's what Jonah needs to see here. So how would you describe your relationship with the word of God? Is it a blessing to you, or is it just something you've got to gut out every day? So we need to change our perspective and realize there is joy for God's people here. There's more joy here than any fiction book that you're ever going to pick up. If you find yourself more delighted in the Hunger Games, whatever fiction book is out there right now, something is wrong. Something's wrong. I'm not saying there's not some fun to be had and entertainment, but God's word will last and it will change you for the good. So God desires to speak to His people, and everything He speaks is for their best. So that's the first thing that's gone wrong with the prophet here. First thing that's gone wrong is that he has no joy in the will of God. He has no joy in anything that God wants him to do. And the second thing is that he has forgotten God's mercy toward him, and he's losing joy because he does not remember how the Lord has blessed him. All he sees here is Nineveh, this city. Oh, this city. Don't they know that they deserve judgment? God, don't you know how awful these people are? They deserve for God's hand to be upon them. And He's rained down fire and brimstone on them for all the evil that they have done. And the only thing, according to our story, that keeps this from happening is the mercy of God. God's mercy. He's the only one that can change the course of any man, woman, or city, as we see here, from being hardened and calloused, unrepentant, to being brought into a real relationship with God where they praise and they worship Him. Only the mercy of God can make this happen. So Nineveh does not get what they deserved, and this just tears Jonah all to pieces. He's torn all to pieces, and he says to God here, I just wish I would die. I mean, have you ever been like that? I mean, think of how much he hated these people. He said, I would rather die than to see this happen. And so God, please just kill me now. I don't want to see another moment of their rejoicing, their praising, or their repenting. I just want my life to end now. If you've ever found yourself getting upset at the good that happens to somebody else, or happy even at the bad that happens to somebody else, you need to realize that God is trying to show you something. And that's not supposed to be our response. I mean, this should not be Jonah's response here. Good things are happening. God is glorifying Himself, but yet he's angry and said he'd rather lose his life than to witness it. Jonah, wake up. And maybe that's what God is saying to his people this morning when we're happy at the evil that happens to somebody or upset at the good that happens to them. God's saying, wake up. Look at yourself in the mirror. Can't you see Jonah there? This morning, know that God desires to use those experiences to open up your eyes to the spiritual amnesia, because we're forgetting the good that God has done for us. That's exactly what's happening here with Jonah. You know, chapter 2 just happened, Jonah. I mean, just a couple of days ago, Jonah, you were in the belly of the fish. I mean, you had been sinking to the bottom of the sea. Your life was about to end, and God had mercy on you. And guess what? You didn't deserve it. You were on a boat to Tarshish. You didn't want to be around God. He could have just left you there. But God had mercy on him. And Jonah's forgotten that he did not deserve a second chance, just like the Ninevites don't deserve a second chance, and just like everybody in this room this morning did not deserve a second chance or a thousandth chance. But God is merciful, and He will show mercy to whom He shows mercy. He does whatever He wants to do. No man will restrict Him. And God is showing Jonah that here. And I hope that God will open up our eyes to it as well, to show us He has been merciful. And there's two symptoms here of this forgetfulness that are in Jonah. And the first one that we can see with him is grumbling. Grumbling. He has a complaining spirit. Just complaining. You know, if you can find something to complain about, even in the best of times, it's very likely that you have forgotten how merciful and gracious God has been to you. Are you a complaining person? Would other people describe you as somebody that just grumbles a lot? Maybe you're always seeing the negative side of things. You're always pointing out deficiencies in other people. It's very childlike is what we see here in Jonah. He's pouting. He's pouting and upset over the good that has happened. It's very childlike and immature when it happens in God's people today too. Because kids are this way. Right? I could buy one of my little girls a new Barbie doll today at Toys R Us, and she'd come home and enjoy it and be excited about it and buy it just for her. Alright? Next week, choose to buy one for one of her sisters. And you know what's going to happen then, right? The little girl that got one last week's not going to say, "Oh, Dad, I'm so thankful you bought me that Barbie doll last week." No. She's going to be, "Why does she get one? And I don't get one." And she's going to scream and cry and get upset because she's not getting a Barbie doll today. Because she forgets. She got one last week. She didn't really deserve that. Mom and Dad just chose to be gracious and kind to her that day, just like Mom and Dad are choosing to be gracious and kind to her sister today. But she has forgotten. She has forgotten what she has received. Thankfully, most grown-ups aren't throwing tantrums in the aisles of Toys R Us. At least we hope they're not, right? We hope they're not. But instead, they begin to live with constant dissatisfaction with everything and everyone. And it's a cancer that starts to eat them alive. And unfortunately, what happens is that cancer starts to spread to other people. When they start grumbling, they get people in their little cluster, and they start grumbling too, and next thing you know, you've got a riot in your hands because that one person has spread to the rest. Grumbling is a symptom of forgetfulness. And that's what happens here with Jonah. Many times in the Old Testament, God commands His people to remember the good that He's done for them. Why would God do that? So why would God set up feast days in the Old Testament to remember what has taken place in the past? That's old news. God, tell me about today. What's happening today? God is doing those things then because He knows His people forget. They forget how merciful that He's been. So He says, you're going to celebrate the Passover so that you remember how I have delivered you from the bondage of Egypt, and how on that day you killed a lamb, and you spread the blood on your doorposts. Now we all know that was pointing toward a day when the real lamb was going to come, and His blood would cleanse us too. But God says, remember that day that I delivered you, and you celebrate it every year because you are a forgetful people. You're a forgetful people. You'd think that the people who saw the great miracles, the Red Sea parting, the plagues, manna from heaven, water from a rock, all these amazing things that happened to God's people during those days, you'd think that they would be the ones to remember. But at the slightest bit of discomfort, the slightest bit of fear, they complained. Go back and read those first few books of the Old Testament. That's all they did on the Exodus. Complain and grumble. It's probably better off if we'd just been left in Egypt. Because they forgot. They forgot about God's grace. And so we as God's people today need to make remembrance part of our routine. Now we need to remember God's grace to us in the gospel daily. Remember that we are sinners in need of grace. That not one person here was good enough, okay? There was not one person here good enough that was living well enough that God would look down and say, "All right, Jesus, you don't have to die for them. They're okay. Put them over here in the cluster of the good." There's not one person here. We need to remember that we did not deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. But we need to wake up each and every day and thank God for His mercy that He has shown to us in His Son. Are you celebrating that today? The good news of Jesus Christ. That there I was. Unlovable. This is something that's amazing about the gospel, folks, is that God did not look down and see people worth saving. That's not what He saw. He looked down and He saw people that were in absolute rebellion against Him, hearts hardened against Him, refusing to worship Him and give Him praise. And what did He do? He loved us. Anyway, I mean, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time relating to that, because we love people who love us back. It just happens naturally. Somebody likes me for who I am, I'm naturally going to give my love to them. That's not how God operated. That's not how He's operating in the gospel. He looked down and saw you completely rebellious against Him. He wasn't looking at all the good and the possibilities. Look at you and saw you were a sinner. And the only thing that would save you was His mercy, and He still gave it. He gave it. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He's faithful throughout all generations. That's the type of God that we have. That's the type of God that we serve. And so we need to remember the gospel every day. But we also need to remember how God has been gracious to each one of us in our experiences. You know, it's so easy to forget, even the small things, right? You know, that letter that came in the mail that had that check in it that you don't know who it was from, or that money that you didn't know who it was from, but you had to have it right now, and you were praying to God that it would show up, and it did. Or the phone call that you got, and that when you were at the lowest of lows, then you got the phone call and God sent somebody to speak to you and encouraged you and picked you up when you were down. We forget those things, but that is God at work in His church using those gifts to do the calling of building up the body. Don't forget those things. Do something that will make you remember them. Keep thoughts in a journal, something, to where you can go back and read and see God's hand was with me all along. He was always with me. He never left me. God promised He wouldn't forsake me, and He didn't, and He used people to accomplish His mission. So sometimes we don't forget the big things, right? Now my wife and I, we have a story that some of you all have heard where God showed up in some amazing ways. We won't ever forget those. We don't need to write them down. Some things you don't need to write down either. But you forget all what you might see now as the little things, but in that moment, it wasn't little. It was God, His hand underneath you, holding you, sustaining you through natural, practical means. People, do something to remember that so you can go back and remember what it is that God is doing in your life and how He has always been with you from the moment you said yes to the Lord Jesus. He will not abandon you. So don't forget the gospel daily, but don't forget those experiences that you've had where God has shown Himself to you. Jonah has forgotten that God saved him in the belly of that fish. He should never forget that. Obviously, he didn't. He wrote it down later. I mean, if a fish swallowed you and choked you up on the shore somewhere, I don't think you'd forget. I think you'd be going around telling everybody how gracious and good your God is. It seems that way, but that's not what happened to Jonah, because he forgot, and so do we. So we need to make remembrance part of our routine, because we are forgetful people, and we start grumbling when we forget. The second symptom of forgetfulness, and the last, is pride. It's pride. And you see it here in Jonah. Somehow, this man believes that he is superior to the Ninevites. Whatever that looked like, whatever that was going on in his heart, Jonah looked at these people, he looked at this city, he saw them as being lesser than him. I am a part of the chosen people. And he forgot that God was the God of all the nations. He is not a tribal deity. The God who rules over your life is the same God that rules over the lives of people in China or India or somewhere on the other side of the world. He's the God of the Middle East right now. We might look at those people and think, how could they do those things and reject our God? We need to forget. We don't need to forget that God has not forgotten us, and that God looked down and he had mercy on us, and God could look down and have mercy on anybody in the world right now if we just simply got the gospel to them and they saw their need, they saw their need for Jesus, maybe they too would just repent of their sins. But here Jonah is, he's prideful. He thinks that Israel is special in some way, and because God looked down and chose these people, he thinks they don't deserve it. Well, he forgets that Israel did not deserve anything either. The Lord said, you were the smallest of people, the weakest of people, but yet I looked down and showed you kindness. And here it is, God doing that same thing with the Ninevites, and Jonah says, I'm not having anything to do with it. And he's forgetting that he has received the same thing that God is giving to them. And I think that we can be much like Jonah in this regard. We might say to ourselves, I've worked hard for that. Or, I deserve that. How many times have you heard somebody say something like that? I deserve that. Those people have forgotten that even the desire to work hard or the ability to work hard and to do, that also is a gift of God's grace. And so if you have accomplished much, we need to be humble and realize God has made me able to accomplish much. And that's the type of humility that Jonah needs. That's the type of humility that each person here needs. That even our own effort is a gift from the Lord. And when that is forgotten, what happens is that God's people steal credit and they steal glory from God. And they become boastful and proud. God taught this to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a sweet chapter of God's grace. It's where the Lord, in an amazing way, every now and then in Scripture, he just pulls back the curtain just a little bit and he says, this is what I was doing that whole time. We don't always get that. And we don't always get that in our own life either. You might look back sometimes in your life and you see exactly what it is that God was doing in that moment. You knew he was growing you in this particular way. There's sometimes they're just kind of a mystery to us. Like, what was God up to? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God pulls that curtain back and shows the people of Israel, this is what I was accomplishing during those 40 years while you were in the wilderness. This is what I was doing. I was trying to humble you and to test you, to show you that man does not live by bread alone, teaching you to trust me and trust in his word. But listen to what he says here. And what will happen to his people when they forget how he has provided all the good things that they're going to enjoy in the new land? Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, so they're enjoying the abundant life of living in the land, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, and where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, and listen to this, folks, this is for us this morning. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And so here these people are. He knows the day is going to come. It's not a mystery to God at all. He's not just thinking this might happen. He knows the day is going to come when his people have the land. They're living fat in these houses. They've got the vines out there growing in the field. They're just eating the grapes. They're raking it all in. On that day, they forget the Lord their God. They forget that it has all come by the power of his hand. Has that ever happened to you? When you start living easy, things get better for you. And in that moment, right there, it's like, I don't need God anymore. I needed him when I was less, but I didn't have anything. When I was poor or in want, I cried out to God all the time. But as soon as I got in abundance, I forgot him. I forgot he gave me all these things. And if God, guess what? If God gave me all these things, he can take it away. And if he takes it away, what's he teaching me? Man does not live by bread alone. That we need him more than we need everything. And we must not forget that. Because if we do, we become prideful. And that's what's happening with Jonah. He has forgotten the Lord, his God. He has forgotten his mercy, and he is boastful and prideful, and he wants this city to get what they deserve, but he does not want what he deserved. And if we are making remembrance, we need to remember, guys, we need to remember that everything that we have is from the hand of God. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Nothing. Nothing. So remember that. And we need to make remembrance of God's mercy toward us a regular pattern of life. And over time, if we do that, His grace will replace complaint with praise. The complaints that we used to have will begin to be praise. And the pride that started to develop will begin to be humility. We need to remember. And I think no matter where anybody in this room is in their walk with God, we could all benefit from a little more humility and a little more praise. So as we get ready to close, that's what we're doing. We're closing. Can you see some of Jonah in your mirror? Can you see some of Jonah in your mirror? Do you resemble this angry, joyless, forgetful, prideful prophet? Can you see him in some way in your life? And just know this morning that God is not looking to beat you up or to heap guilt on your shoulders through this story. That's not what God is about. Again, God has placed this here for your good. And what is that good? He wants to point you away from those sinful ways that we see developing in the mirror and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given everything so that you could have God's mercy and grace. Look to Him this morning. Turn away from those things that you see in the mirror and turn toward Jesus. He has paid the price for you to be joyful. Joyful. So do not let these things steal joy from you. Know that Christ is giving you joy through what He has done. Submit to His Lordship and you will find it. When Christ said that He wanted to give you the abundant life, He meant it. It was not all the things that you ever wanted. It was Him. It was Him. God is the point of the gospel. Not all of His blessings. You get all that too. You get blessings from God in Christ. But ultimately, the thing that you get that you did not have is God. God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can even call You Father. It's through Jesus that, God, we have been brought into Your family. You've shown us mercy. You have adopted us. We were wandering. We were stragglers. We were lost. And God, You brought us into Your household. And You showed us kindness. You showed us mercy. Let us not forget that. Teach us, Lord, to remember Your grace every day, the grace that You have given us through Jesus. Lord, in knowledge of Him and understanding of Him, but also, God, the grace that You show us every day in our experiences. God, You want to open our eyes to how You are caring for Your children. Let us not forget. I pray, God, that those complaints that start to develop in us will become praise. That when we show up and worship together, praise truly will be on our lips. We might not worship You just with our lips, but with our hearts. That our hearts would be close to You. And God, please remind us that when we leave these doors today, the things that we learned are supposed to be applied to change our lives, that our worship doesn't stop when we walk out of these doors, that the gifts that You have given to Your church do not cease to be exercised while we are in these doors. When we leave, Lord, we just go about our business. No, God, You want to make a difference in this world. Please use this church to do Your will in the world. God, do mighty things here, in us and through us. We know that Jesus is strong, and the gates of hell will not stand against His church. God, please demonstrate that through Casanova Park Baptist Church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.